I want to talk about the concept of being committed as Paul was committed. How Paul talks about commitment and some of the things he was committed to in his life. As we begin to look at that in our text, it's that last verse, I think, that really stands out in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. The word commitment has the idea of a trust or a promise. I make a commitment to you. I'm going to meet you at such and such time. That's a commitment. I'm going to borrow so much money and I will pay it back monthly on these terms, the bank will say. I have a commitment that I'm going to meet you at the altar. We're going to get married. Those are all important commitments that say I'm going to be there. You can trust me. You can count on me. But also there's the internal agent of that commitment, which means I'm going to stick like glue to what I said I'm going to commit to. And we're going to look in terms of spiritual commitment today. We're going to look at what Paul said he was committed to and what he said about commitment, because I believe it makes all the difference in the world what a Christian has committed themselves to. It's not just I became a Christian and forgot about it. It's not just I was baptized into Christ and added to the body and that's it, and I'll just show up to Sunday school once in a while and go to church. What is the commitment that exists out there? And we got five things that we want to look at this morning. And the first thing is that Paul was committed to prayer. I want you to ask yourself truly, how many of you are truly happy with your prayer life as it stands at this moment? The songwriter asked the question, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? You know, we get up, Sundays are hard for a lot of people. You got to get up, you got to get dressed, you got to get the kids ready, you got to get everything together. Not if I have a commitment, it's not. If I've got a commitment that I'm going to meet God in the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, and at noontime, I'm going to do that. You remember the story of Daniel? When he learned that the decree had been made that he would not bow down to anybody except the king, and when he learned that it had been signed, he went as he always did. He went up to his room, he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and he prayed, even though it was against the law, and he knew it was against the law. His commitment was to God. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about prayer, and he was committed to prayer. In fact, he was committed to praying for churches and for fellow Christians. In Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer. See, he was constant about prayer. In every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul said, I have a commitment because we share a spiritual bond. I want to be personal. Not only am I going to ask if you're praying every day, did you pray this morning? Did you pray for this church today? Did you pray for these elders today? Have you prayed for me today as I get up and share the Word of God for you? Have you prayed for the person sitting beside you, behind you, for those on the prayer list? The prayer list is called a prayer and card list, and sometimes for people it becomes more of a card list than a prayer list. But Paul said, every time I remember you, I thank God making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was committed to his prayer life. Now, there's not a person in here who's not committed to eating every day, to going to bed every day. There's some people who are committed to a ball team or to some sort of television show or something. I'm not going to miss it. I've got my timer set. But the Bible indicates, Paul indicates that he was committed to prayer with God the Father, that he was going to go and he was going to talk to God. And I want you to ask yourself, how deep is my commitment to meeting the Father in prayer? You see, prayer blesses us. Look at Romans chapter 10, the first couple of verses. Paul was thinking about his heritage, about where he came from, about the Jewish people, about the Jewish nation. And he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In your prayers, when you thank God for what he's done for you, when you ask him for the things needed in your life, are you committed to praying for the salvation of other souls? Are you committed to praying for opportunities to be open to you? Are you praying for specific people who need Jesus, who may be close to accepting him? Are we committed to prayer that it's not an occasional, oh, I thought of you, but it's an everyday, it's a commitment I have. I'm going to meet the Father in prayer, and I'm going to pray about people being saved. I'm going to pray about people getting out of the clutches of Satan and into the arms of Jesus. I'm going to go out and I'm going to pray for this person and that person. I'm going to pray that they might come to know the truth of God's Word. I'm going to pray that they might come into the kingdom. I'm going to pray that they might make that decision that I'm going to renounce sin and change my ways and be born again of the water and the Spirit, baptized into Jesus Christ. Are there people on your prayer list that you're praying those prayers about? Because if you read and study the New Testament writings, Paul said, I've got that commitment. I'm just not going to pray in general, but I'm going to pray in specific. For the country that I came from my nation, for my people, for Israel, God, that they might be saved. Allow me to extrapolate just a little from that. Our nation needs praying for. We need to be committed to praying for this nation, for our leaders in every office that exists. But for the nature and the mood and the morality of this country, it needs to be taken to the Father in prayer. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 on down through verse 5. He's very specific, Paul is, when he's writing Timothy. He says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I don't care if you voted for the leaders or not. You need to pray for them because it's a biblical command. I don't care if you like everybody in your neighborhood or not, but the Bible says pray for all men. And if they need anything, they need Jesus. And they need peace that passes all understanding. Paul said, I'm going to make my commitment. And I don't know what you're committed to, but Paul said, I'm committed to prayer for the church and for all men. And if I might add, for my relationship to God Himself. There was something else that Paul was committed to, and that was to purpose. What is the purpose of your life? I know you know the answer that I'm going for. I know you can give me the right answer, but I want you to look at what your life has been involved in and what direction you are and where you put your talent, your time, and your money, and your energy. What is the purpose in your life? I met a young boy the other day, and I asked him, what was he going to do with his life? He said, I'm going to play in the NFL. I don't know if he will or not. He's got a plan. I talked to a young lady. She said that she's going to be the senator for her state. And you can follow down and talk to different people. What is your goal? What is your objective? What is your purpose? What are you dedicated to in life? What is it that you want to be? I want to be a lawyer or a banker or whatever it is that you want to be, a doctor. You know, all those. I want to be a child of God. I want to be redeemed when He comes back. I want to take a lost world to heaven. And so Paul was committed to purpose. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he talked about that purpose when he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul said, I want to live for Christ. For me to live is Christ. I have this secret plan. I should let y'all know about it because you're all involved. I'm thinking about bugging your houses on Sunday morning as you get ready to come here. Maybe even putting a camera there where I can see the reaction to see how many people are committed to come worship God or how many people are saying, how do I have to go? Oh, I'm not going to do that. You know that. But I want you to know that the all-seeing God of I does see and know exactly what our commitment is to Him and to His cause. Paul said, my life is Christ. It's not about a ball game. It's not about a concert. It's not about a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or wife. For me to live is Christ. And Paul said, I'm committed to you for your sake. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the first verse, he says, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He stayed on point. He stayed on message. He was committed to one message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is what saves us from our sin. He didn't talk about the latest political craze. He didn't talk about the latest moral dilemmas. If they weren't about Jesus, He didn't talk about them. He talked about the Christ who is the Savior of the world. Did He address sin? Of course He did. Did He address heaven? Of course He did. Did He address worship? Of course He did. But it was all Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's what it all stems from. That's what He's done for us. In fact, I like how He said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where he said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ our Lord, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What do you boast in? What is it that's important in your life? If you talk to your friends, what do they know is important to you? They know all about your grandchildren? Do they know about your God? They know all about your favorite TV show? Do they know about worship? You can go down the list. The question is, what is it that I am committed to that the world knows and can see in me because my commitment demands it? Paul had a commitment that we need desperately in this day, for Paul was committed to purity. Moral, spiritual purity. Some years ago, there was a public service announcement on television. You may have seen it. There was an Indian chief, and he stood in a polluted river bank. You remember, and the tear runs down his eyes. It looks terrible, and you feel like we ought to go out and clean the river, and we ought to go pick up the trash, and we ought to do all that kind of stuff. I think that is a small depiction of the moral impurity that exists in the world today. You see, the picture that I see is not an Indian chief standing on a riverbank, but I see a Christ hanging on a cross for the pollution that's entered into the world. When it comes to purity, the apostle said in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you look at what the world displays and portrays, is it the mind of Christ? My soul grows weary of the national moral changes that take place almost daily on the television, where questions of abortion once were have been replaced by questions of homosexuality and now gender and what's going to be on the next day. That's the world in which we live. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it was about people, however they were created, who need a Savior. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul goes on to say, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. That's what you and I should try to achieve. And the only way that will happen, the only way that will happen is by being truly committed to Him who died for us. And a commitment that I'm going to bring purity in my life, in my family, and in my world that I exist in, that I'm going to stand for that which is right and that which is godly and that which is holy. For I know without doubt that Satan seeks to destroy you and he seeks to destroy me. I know that he tries to change even by definition right from wrong. But when it comes to your food, you're all sticklers about purity, aren't you? When it comes to what the doctor puts in your arm as a medication, do you care whether it's been tampered with or degraded or not? Of course you do. When it comes to your mind and your soul, do you care what Satan tries to implant in the mind and hearts of men that changes the world? Have we got people who will stand up? Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies to holiness, which is reasonable. And so when the drug pusher comes down the road, or the bottle of alcohol comes down the road, or whatever the sin is that impedes your life, that takes away your holiness, that takes away your purity, I've got to be committed to say, I know what's right and wrong, and I'm going to do what's right. I know that Satan wants me to go the other way. I know that sometimes I have friends that want me to go the other way. I know that other people have other expectations for my life. But as for me, I'm going to choose the pure and holy life. We're not perfect. We're works in progress. We're on a journey. We've not reached a destination. Jesus said over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. There's something else Paul was committed to, and that's persistence. We live in a world where people want to give up too quick and too easy. And talking with a lot of high school juniors in our local community, one of the things that I find, it's just an anomaly, I haven't got a lot to say about it, is that a lot of people want to get out of school early. They want to figure some way to beat the curve. They want to take a class here and there where they can be out in the real world. They want a shortcut. I know people who are out in the work world that would like to have a shortcut straight to retirement. But people, we've got a journey to travel. In Philippians chapter 3, I think it was the Apostle Paul and his commitment to this idea of keeping on, keeping on, that he makes one of the grandest statements in all of Scripture about perseverance. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself as having have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call that's in God in Christ Jesus." Don't give up. Heaven is real. Don't give up. Jesus really died. Don't give up. It's going to be worth it. Don't buy into Satan's lies. He's wrong. Keep on keeping on, even when it's not popular and when others have other things to do other than worship and serve God and they'll try to pull you along. Keep the standard. Keep the mark. Press on to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't quit. Please don't quit. Jesus went to the cross. How can we give up before we give our life for Him? Over in Acts chapter 14, Paul's done a lot of preaching around, doing mission work. Verse 21, the scripture says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Iconium and to Antioch. And they were strengthening the souls of the disciples," now listen to this, "exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they appointed elders in every church with prayer, they prayed and fasted, and they commended them to the Lord and in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. They exhorted them to continue in the faith." Just the other day, I preached a sermon called "Keep the Faith." How many people are falling? Let me give you a simple challenge right now. Look around this building and tell me who once was faithful that's still around that's not here today. And I'm not talking about who happened to be sick today or not. I'm talking about who've left the Lord, who are no longer active in the kingdom, who practice no religion or have left for something else that they're looking for. And the world offers everything from mysticism to pretty much anything that you want to claim as Christianity and things that don't even claim to be Christian. Look around at the empty pews and tell me where the people are. Paul said we've got to keep on keeping on. He went back to those churches after he established them and he said, keep the faith. Continue in the faith. There are going to be tribulations, there are going to be trials, but be dedicated to the end. Well, there's one other thing I think that Paul was committed to. I believe Paul was committed to positive thinking. There is no more positive message than that of the cross. I'm not talking about this pop culture positive thinking, just smile and believe and go around. And positive thinking comes from having something positive to think about. And we've got the greatest story ever told. But Paul was very specific and he said, get your mind in the right place instead of the wrong place. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and following verses, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Folks, I know there are hypocrites in the church, and if you meditate on the hypocrites, you're going to become discouraged. I know there are liars and cheaters and those who would stab you in the back out in the world. And you can think about that all you want to, and you'll become a negative and bitter person. I can go down and tell you that there are problems with the economy, there's problems with the morality, there's problems with government, there's problems with the world, there's problems with bombs, there's problems with wars, there's problems with... You can find the problems, they're out there. But the Apostle Paul said, if there's anything praiseworthy, spend time thinking about that. So yes, I'll think about a successful vacation Bible school, or a Camp Wiregrass, or a baptism that took place just the other day, or a soul that was lost that found Jesus, or an opportunity to tell somebody else about the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. I'll spend my time thinking on the things that are going right in the church instead of the things going wrong in the church. I'll be like Paul who said in verse 13 of Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not through Keith who strengthens me, not even through College Avenue who strengthens me, but through Christ. If you want a positive view, look through the positive prism. Look through the right glass. Look through the right glasses that Jesus is where I view the world from. Jesus looked at lost people and he said that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He said the fields are white unto harvest. Paul was committed to the positive outcome. 1 Thessalonians 5, he wrote, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold on to the good stuff. Paul was committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How that he died and he was buried and was raised again on the third day. That's the hope that you have today. That's the hope that I have. And I'd go so far as to say that I don't believe you can have a very positive attitude outside of Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And I hope this morning you're ready to give your life to him if you have never done that, and you'd be baptized into Christ, have sins washed away, being added to the greatest body of all, his church. If you've wandered away, that you'll come and take the forgiveness that God offers, because he doesn't want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want you to be lost. You're here for a reason. Let me ask, how committed are you to Christ and his cause? This morning, if you need to make that commitment in a public way, either by obeying Christ or coming for the prayers of the church, if we can help you, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?